Matthew chapter 7. Jerry, I really apologize. I don't know what happened. I know there's another button, and I just flat forgot it.
Thank you.
We wanted you to know that we love and we're glad you're home. You and Teresa back from Georgia. Did you find any chiggers back there?
Absolutely not.
Oh. Well, then you didn't go to Georgia. Praise God. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege to be in this house. And I thank you, Lord, that you are so very close to our hearts. We realize that, Lord Jesus, that you live in us, the hope of glory. And I pray that God somehow in this few moments, that the basic purpose of what you desire this morning, it will not leave us. I pray that, Lord, that we will be able to wear it in such a way that, Father, we'll never let it go again. I love you, and I thank you, and I give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. I'd like to start, before I read Scripture, I'd like to start with this short story, just a short information. In World War II, there was what was called tail gunners. And they were placed in B-17s. How many know kind of what I'm talking about now? They were placed in B-17s. The turrets had no access to the fuselage. That's very important because where these men were placed, they had no access to the fuselage, meaning that there was like a partition wall between. Here, men were called on to be men with machine guns flying the mission, but they had no contact. 20, 30 feet away from other crew members, but fighting all alone the enemy. These men would have to pull out, and they would sometimes, once they hit the tarmac and they've landed, and the sortie, the mission was accomplished, literally in history, they would have to take and pull these men out from where they had been as tail gunners, pull them out because what had happened was they had been so alone for such a long period of time without anybody else to touch, to speak, and they had to pull them out. And I'll just read how it says it. It said, these men would have to be pulled out hallucinating, saying to their comrades, saying to the other men, they were little green men. And they were like on top of our guns. And they said, I know that my buddies were only a few feet away, but I was so alone. So alone. And I'd like to suggest this morning that we need to really take this to heart. And it's not little green men that I think we have to be concerned about. I don't believe in that. But what I think we really have to take to heart this morning is the essence of my message, is that we need genuine relationships in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Say relationships.
Relationships.
We can't survive without genuine relationships. And let me just honestly tell you, I don't want to preach or minister to you looking down. I don't want to do this in such a way where it's like I'm making you feel bad and I'm poking you. That's not my goal. My goal as your pastor this morning is to cause you to recognize how important it is. Because we in the body of Christ, sometimes we really feel like tail gunners. And we feel like we're in this place, this bubble on the bottom of a B-17. And we may be able to spin around and we can see the enemy coming towards our guns or coming towards literally our B-50 or B-17. But the thing that really challenges me is the fact that these men were so alone, they couldn't actually go from that place over to where the other men were in the fuselage. They knew they were there. It's kind of like from me to Cameron. I know he's there, but I can't reach over to him. I can't get there. And you know, the thing that is important for us to understand this morning is how alone we can be in the body of Christ when it was never designed that way. Now that's worth more than one or two amens, and don't make me tell you that. We are not designed that way. It's amazing to me because if I can trust you enough with my relationship, I believe that love can begin to flow, that I can have trust, and I can believe that there's hope in my tomorrow.
That's true.
If I can trust you with relationship today in my life. You know what I'm talking about? I want to tell you something interesting that happened to me this last week. And I actually was leaving the office and going home. And as I was going home, somehow, once I got to my truck, I felt this impression. And I got to my truck, and I got in it. I turned the truck on, and I'm thinking to myself, now I'm dealing. Literally, I'm beginning to deal with my mind. I'm in a volley. It's kind of like the ball going over the net. And I said, will I do this? Will I not? Will I do this? Will I not? Ever been there before? And God is dealing with my heart. And by the way, this last week, I've had a rough time with my voice. And from the time you saw me last on Sunday, we went to my grandson's baseball game in Spokane. That afternoon, I began to really have a terrible time with my voice. And just phlegm was off the charts and that type of thing. I never had a fever. I never lost my appetite. I could still work, do different things, but it was just all right here. So if all of a sudden you begin to wonder, did he miss a word? It's probably because you missed something that I'm trying to say, and I can't get it out. But I judged this morning that I thought I could do this, so I'm believing. And by the way, I'm not contagious. The only thing that I have to do in my life is still go home and wash dishes after dinner. But other than that, everything else is fine for me. You know what I mean? Where was I? So I'm in my truck, and I start to leave, and God says, I want you to go there. And I said, well, I don't know. And I drive to the bank to take care of some business. I drive to the post office to take care of business. And God is like, he's like saying, I'm in the other seat. And I'm speaking to you. Do you need me to get louder? And he says, I want you to go to this person's house. And I decided finally I better obey God. Now, that's probably a wise thing to do. How many say amen to that?
Amen.
See, that's why you pray for me all the time. And so anyway, I'm thinking, all right. So I go and I drive up to this person's house and they're outside. And I think to myself, well, all right, Lord, here am I. Here we go. And I get out of my truck and I close the door and I walk up to this individual. I've really only talked to that person probably less than 2 minutes, maybe three, but 2 minutes in my entire life. And I know where they work, and I know just a little bit about them and don't know very much at all. They were here last Sunday in church. And so I felt like God was saying, you need to go. I want you to go and see them. And so I said, all right, Lord, I will. And I did. And so I got there, got out of my truck. I already said that. And I'm on my way to talk with them. And oh, I'll tell you what. We began to have a great time. I said, hey, how are you doing? And we visited. He showed me his yard. And we talked about kids. We talked about children and life and just how good that God is in their life. And I just said to him, I just said, well, you know, I just want to tell you, I felt like I should come and see you. Now, I didn't say to him, I just want you to know that sometimes in life as believers, we have got to forge ahead and make relationships really count. I didn't say anything about that kind of stuff. I wasn't churchy at all. I just kind of laid that stuff out there, and I was just visiting with him. In that conversation, something really turned. And he said to me, he said, I'm not mentioning any names. You don't know who I'm talking about. But he was here last Sunday. And when I asked the congregation, I said, how many of you have been in the military and would you stand? You remember that? And the people that have been in military all stood. And I said, Air Force, Navy, and different things. Well, he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I've had a lot of problems. I said, really? I mean, you couldn't tell it. He's kind of an inch or two taller than I am. Probably could break me in half. You know, he's got good-sized guns. And I'm just looking at him and thinking, well, what's your problems? And would you like to share? And he's just beginning to open his whole life to me at that point. And he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I just want to tell you, he said, I grew up here. I grew up in Benoit County. And he said, I went into the military, and from the military, I was sent overseas. And he said, I don't think he mentioned Afghanistan, but he says, I was sent to Iraq. And he said, while I was in Iraq, he said, I was in the line of fire, he just really had to pay attention. He says, that was a tough place, tough assignment. And then he said to me, he says, while I was in Iraq, I was shot twice. Well, you can surprise me, and then you can really surprise me. That really surprised me. And he said to me, I was shot twice while I was in Iraq. I said, oh, I said his name, and I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I really am. I just can't imagine. And he says, and it sounded like there was a space between that and the next thing he told me. But then he says, I was also, I don't know if it was a Humvee or exactly what kind of road vehicle it was. But he says, we were also moving, and he was a sergeant or a master sergeant. I'm not sure if I got the right term. And he said to me, he said, while we were moving, he said, is it an IED? Is that what you would call it? IED, Rob, would that kind of be? And he says, an IED went off. And he says, it hit the side of our vehicle, and it moved the vehicle that we were in. And he says, that was a very special thing that the enemy loved to do, because if they could hit through an IED and hit the side of your vehicle and cause it to move over and go off the not just the side of the road, but in certain places where it could roll and roll and roll. And he says, that's what happened to me. He says, it blew me and blew us off the road. He said, 13 days later, he said, I woke up and I'm in Germany. Now, I just want to stop here and tell you something. I really like this young man. I think he is a terrific young man, and I'm not telling you his name. I don't think he would mind me even sharing the story from this standpoint, because I haven't told you anything that you would know anything else. But when he told me that story, something amazing just was like galvanized to my spirit. It's like God just opened up a door that you could drive a Mack truck through it. And I just felt like God was opening up a door of relationship between me and this young man. He told me, he said, this has been replaced, and he put his hand on his knee. And then I think he came up to his hip or the backside, his hip area, and he said, there's been some replacement here. And then he said to me, he said, and I'm struggling right now. I've got to still go back to the VA because I'm struggling with what's happened in the surgery here as well. Church, listen to me. We live in a real world. And there are real people. And when people are sent by the Holy, I like what the song said this morning. How to say that if you didn't think you got here any other way, you're lying. If you think you got here the way you should have got here, God sent you here. So don't lie about it. God sent you into this house this morning. And God is moving in the heart of people in a powerful, powerful way. And I have to tell you, the Lord has chosen on the other side, when we step out of time into eternity and we step into the presence of our God, at that point, who knows what the agenda looks like? But this side of heaven, the agenda is that we are called and commissioned to reach to the lost and the needs of people and to touch people's lives like never, ever before. Amen. Forgive me if this is offensive. I have been going to church since I've been a kid. And I was saved at 16, so I've been even in a whole different realm since I was 16. And then I raised four boys in the front, almost said front seat. Yeah, it would be the front seat, as pastor. And all I had to do was look at them, and they knew exactly what I meant.
I didn't do nothing.
And if I did anything like this, they knew they were being called to a board meeting that afternoon at my house. It wasn't the deacon board. I'm trying to tell you this morning is that God is wanting us to know something. And that is, we can love the church and love the people just kind of like that. It all feels good. It's kind of nice and fuzzy. Or we can get serious about this thing. And we can say, man, alive, Lord, you have called me as a son and a daughter to live and serve you and to love your church like never before and to be in love with the body of Christ and the people that have need to come to Christ. Amen? From that, I have more to say, but I want to tell you this. When I left that house and I left him, when I left him, we were talking at that time, we had now shifted back to horticulture. And we're talking about his yard and different things. But something amazing had happened between me and him. And you know what? You couldn't cut it with a knife. Because God has made something strong there. It's called relationship. Yeah. Relationship. Yeah. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
And so the Lord is calling his people in this hour to true and honest relationships. And if you don't mind, I'm going to start here before I read in the book of Matthew. But I want to give you this because I just really feel like we need to remember something. The reason relationships do not survive in the house of God, and it's very simple. One is because we're way too busy. Oh, there was only one something. Wasn't even an amen or a grunt. We're way too busy. I know what you're going to tell me, but I have to. I understand that. But I also know that Jesus, as the Son of God, came and prepared himself to go to Calvary. And where would you find him? Probably from about 9 o'clock till 5 or 6 in the morning. You found him on his knees in the presence of his Father. Go and look at it in the New Testament. I think sometimes in the midst of our busy life and campaign, we need to say, I am going to slow down because I feel like God wants me to be a friend, to be an encourager, to lift someone up, to cry with someone, and that they would know that in relationship building that I have now come and filled the gap. Second thing, just very simply, that is a deterrent to relationship is this, is that oftentimes we are way too opinionated. And people cannot handle an opinionated person on and on. Say amen.
Amen.
What's amazing is some of you is opinionated maybe. I'm just being gracious about this because you know what? When we find opinionated people, and what do? All they want to do is talk about themselves and their opinion and why their opinion is right. And while they don't even know I've got an opinion, they don't even want to ask me about my opinion because they want to hear them talk about their opinion. I don't know. I'm scared because I'm nervous now. I think I've lost half of you. I feel like some of you are about to bolt. Don't bolt. Stay where you are. You know, I'm concerned that we can find actually deterrence in relationships by selfishness. We become very selfish. Selfish with our time. Selfish with our wants. Selfish with what we believe in. Selfish with that I never have time for anybody else. Selfish that I want to drink coffee, the foo-foo fee-fee type, and I don't want to take anybody with me. Oh, Lord, did you really want me to do this? I think sometimes our deterrents are in this area that we fail to be good listeners. And because we're not good listeners, people don't join to us. And because we are not good listeners, what happens is that we're not able to find people who have great need. And so they continue to just kind of go through the church, hoping and wishing somehow somebody would just listen to me. I do have something to say. And sometimes it's really a hurt, or it's a pain, or it's a place that I have crashed and burned. And I would just say, oh God, would you send somebody to listen to my broken heart? And if that isn't enough in the listening area, what about this idea where we don't value one another's heart? Please look at me. I thought to myself before I came up here today, I thought to myself, Lord, people are going, I mean, I don't, it's like I don't identify with this because I've got a whole lot of wonderful friends here. But I'm the abnormal one. You're not. And I want to tell you something. If you will just try this with me and try to obey, because the last time, you remember, you got in trouble when you didn't obey me. And I made you come back and sit down. How many remember that? Oh, that's our problem. Only two of you remember. You've already forgot. But I want you to try something. Just take and turn around. Just kind of move your head and keep your eyes open. Don't close your eyes. Kind of just go like this. Turn around. What would really impress me if some of you kind of turned around, looked from the front to the back. Now that would really impress me. Do you realize that every person that you're looking at, listen to me, every person that you're looking at is eternal. Every person you just looked at is eternal. And God has put a heart within us. That means that sometimes our hearts are so lonely because we're in a fallen world. Our hearts are so bruised and broken and battered. And I'm saying, God, please. And I'm just encouraging you this morning to recognize that some of these areas are deterrents of really being able to build relationships. I don't know about you, but Don and I, we go out of our house, we go out on the road, and we start walking. From my house, you have to walk either uphill or you have to walk downhill. And when you go downhill, I don't know if you know this or not, just the law of gravity, you have to come back up that hill. And so I choose to take the uphill first so that I can cruise and wipe my sweat and come cruising down all the way back to my house. I married a wonderful wife, of course. You know how incredible Donnie is. Isn't she pretty today? That was your chance to say amen. Because it's true. It's true. And I married a beautiful wife, and I also married someone that really likes to walk the track or walk up and down the hill. And I have found that when she says, honey, I feel like I need to walk, I need to say to myself, self, this is your time to walk on the same journey with your wife. Yes. Hey, in the house of the Lord this morning, there are people here in journey. You are going through a journey, a passage from this life towards eternity. And then we're crying out sometimes for the Lord to just give us walking mates, people to hike and walk and to do these things with us. And I'm telling you, you don't have to walk to do it, but what you have to do is spend time with one another and build the relationship that God has given you the ability to do. Now listen, I know something. I have been here now and be 16 years this fall. I have preached many different things. I have been in Revelation. I've been in end times. We have looked at Antichrist. We have looked at the nations of the world. We have looked at the love of Christ. We have looked at the building heart. We have looked at everything we can look at, if you can imagine that. And so when I stand up here telling you about relationships, that's kind of like, oh yeah, we know what that's all about. Do you? My thing is, many times what happens to us is we think we're very relational. And probably for about 5.5 minutes from the foyer to the car, that's the extent of our relationships. We get in the car, we turn on the motor, and we're out of here. And we say, whoa, was that not a great time? I got to speak to two people really fast. Man, that's a relationship on steroids. Come on. You know that isn't. That's not where we live. God has called us to meet the need of every person in relationship. Here's what you don't know. is that besides what you think about yourself, you don't know the many people around you, even within the sphere of where you sit right now, that's crying out, no longer for a deterrent to relationship, but an ongoing opportunity for wonderful, honest relationships with friends and people that they would long to have. I'll say it, amen.
Amen.
So on the back of your new bulletins, do you have those bulletins with you? Do you have a pen? May I give you this as I go? I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 7, and you'll follow with me in verse 12. This is the words of Jesus. May I say something before I read it? He is not talking about the Antichrist, the false prophet, or the mark of the beast. You think many times that's all we got to deal with when we come to church anymore. We got to get into those sensational areas. Consider what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about relationship. Is that not incredible? Listen to this. Chapter 7, verse 12. I'm in Matthew. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Does that amaze you that Jesus had enough time in his incredible God agenda to just stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're not going to Daniel. Oh, we're not going to Revelation. No. We're not going to Jeremiah. No, we're not going to Genesis. We're going to camp here. And Jesus says, listen to me, brothers. He says, one day they will call this maybe the golden rule. How about that? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, whatever you want men to do to you, however you want men to treat you, however you want to be treated. He's saying that's your gauge, is how men will treat you is because what you wanted them to do. So in other words, Jesus is saying, however you want men to be towards you, that's how you are in turn to turn and be towards them. Yes. Hallelujah. I want to give you this. It's going to come kind of fast and furious. And I want you to write as you feel you can. I want to give you three things that I think are really key to building relationships in God's house and in these people. Number one, I hope you start writing. I want to tell you what I think is really important is that we are people that learn to respect history. We are people that learn to respect history. What does that mean? Well, let me first of all tell you what relationships, if you were to define it. Relationship is the quality or the state of being close and close associated with friends as co-equals. God says, I want my people to be in a state of close association, building friendships like co-equals would do. And so when you understand that, then you begin to recognize where we have to go. Years and years ago, I heard this. It made such an impression on me, but it was right for this morning. Years ago, had anybody ever shopped at this little store called Nordstrom's? How many's ever shopped at a Nordstrom store? Have you? Nordstrom's, they probably still do if they still have their chain. But Nordstrom's had this as their slogan. The only difference between stores is the way they treat their customers. Now think about that. So this was their logo, kind of like we have a logo on our back wall that says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. When you would come into a Nordstrom store, you recognize that they had this. It says the only difference between stores. It's not their product. It's not their store hours. The only difference between stores is the way they treat their customers. Wow, I like that. Would that be something amazing in St. Mary's? If St. Mary's began to just bust through the doors and said, you know what? Looks like to us the only difference in churches in Pinawa County is how they treat us. Now I realize doctrinally there has to be more to that. But don't you think that's an amazing thought? Is how we treat them? No, you really do. You really do get me. I get to feel nervous when I don't hear anybody's amen except for one or two. So I hope that you help me, because I it makes me go longer if you don't. Oh, I love it. I love it. It's a good thing I love you and I'm relational with you. I also want to tell you this. I love the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. And in fact, you have time this morning, since I've had it lengthened because of the way you're treating me. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Please go to 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to this. Now you're amening each other. That doesn't count. Chapter 12, this is a powerful chapter concerning spiritual gifts, of course, the difference of the gifts in the body of Christ. Thank God this morning for the tongue and the interpretation. And biblically, that's exactly where it fits. It's in the corporate body as it moves. But listen to this. There's more as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he goes on and he says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by this one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So you have to understand here, we are all baptized into one body. It's not 2, 3, or 10. It's one body. And what's it called? It's called the body of Christ. If you took our Nazarene brothers, or you came down and took one of the churches downtown, or 2 or 3, if you went in different parts of our county and you found life-giving churches there, we are still one church. Do you understand that? That's how it works. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized to one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We've all been made to drink in one Spirit." Verse 14, "For the body is one member." It's not one member, but many. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say," listen to this, "because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body." Can you imagine the audacity of one of your feet saying to your hand, "because I am not like you and you're not like me, we're not in this body. I've got my own body, you got your own body, so get out of here." Can you imagine that? Listen, this makes us even tighter. This is where you can't hardly get a piece of paper under us. We are tight. Say tight. Because we are all of the same body. I started looking at chapter 12. And may I read some? I'm not going to read them to you. I don't have time. But I started reading the words. Words like one, close, preferring, honoring, unity, pleasing God, tempered together. Members, we are put in the same body as members. God has set many members. And I'm looking through this and I'm thinking how amazing this really is. All the members of this body, of our body, we are connected. I don't know about you, but when I don't take care of my body and I let atrophy set into my body, I begin to lose what's called muscle. And I hate this, to go to my mirror, and I've got just my t-shirt on, you know, instead of a long shirt or something. And I go to my mirror and I'm looking at myself and I'm already thinking, man, how does Donna put up with this? And I'm looking at me, and then I take my toothbrush and I take this, I won't explain all that to you. But I get the toothpaste in my mouth, and all of a sudden I'm kind of getting my arm up there to do, and I'm realizing my muscle that used to take and lift, you know, big bales and all the wood and the things, My muscle has slipped onto the underside here. Anybody have an underside muscle? And it's not just laying there, it's kind of got little ripples like this. And I'm thinking, you know, the whole problem is there's a lack of, there's atrophy. And I'm not working that baby. I need to be working it and get it up strong. Now you can tell I don't have that problem a lot by the size of my muscles and things. But you got to work it. You got to work it. Listen, if in this house we do not take and exercise the truth that we are one and that we're in unity and there's love in this house and we love one another and we don't put up with one another, but we embrace one another. If we do not do these, this is where atrophy sets in. And pretty soon we know what happens. Pardon? That's exactly what happens. That's right. Hallelujah. So that's why I wear long sleeve shirts. I don't want anybody to see what's really happening. I say, oh God, help us. I love this story. I love the story. In fact, in the Chosen, have you seen the Chosen movies? And I love the part where Jesus is walking with all of his disciples. And he comes to a city across kind of a little dip in the, you can see it over on the other side. It's a Samaritan city. And Jesus sends his entire discipleship team, sends them to that city in order to go and to get foods and different things and bring back. And while he is sitting on the edge of the well, all of a sudden he realizes that a woman comes up. You remember this story? It's in the 4th chapter of John, and a woman comes up, and she comes up and she looks at him a little strange, and he says to her, he says, could I have a drink? Doesn't that sound odd? The king of the universe? Can I have a drink? And she looks at him like, we don't serve, we don't give water to the Jews because the Jews don't want it from Samaritans. Samaritans were known as, in that day vernacular, half-breeds, half-Jew, and whatever is the other half. And so the problem is the Jews didn't respect that. And Jesus got in an amazing dialogue with her, and as he's talking to her, he begins to say to her, he says, I would love to have a drink, and she doesn't really want to give him a drink. Finally, he says to her, he says, if you drink of the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. Catches her attention. And finally, from that thought, she says, what are you saying? How can this be? Because our father, Jacob, he put this here. And this is the best water in the country. And Jesus is saying, that's not the water I'm referring to. I'm referring to the water of life. That if you drink of my water, you'll never thirst again. You'll be born again. How many know what I'm talking about? And the story kind of goes on. Finally, she's kind of like, I got to get my water and get out of here. This is crazy. What's going on? Finally, Jesus stops her and he says, please. He says, let me tell you. He says, if you don't mind, I would like for you to go back and to tell your husband what you've heard me say. She stops and she says, I don't have a husband. And he says to her, that's correct. He says, you have been married 5 times. And he begins to name the men. And she's stunned. And she says, are you a prophet? Are you a Messiah? Who are you? And Jesus says, yes, I am. I am Messiah. And he says, I have not told anyone yet. You're the first one to know. This is what amazes me about this story. She drops her water pails. She turns. And instead of with frustration or some kind of a perplexity, she turns. I'm going to turn towards you. And you with joy on her face. She said, I want to tell everybody what I've just heard. I just met the Messiah. And he told me everything about me. And I know it has to be him because no one else would have known what he told me. I'm just telling you something very important for you to know is that Jesus understood her history. And finally, for the first time, you know what brought her to conversion? It was that relationship of someone who knew her history and did not judge and criticize her for her history. Right. Folks, I just want to tell you, we're not fact finders and history people that we try to find history on everybody to take and make people feel bad. Can you imagine when you find somebody who knows all about you and still loves you? Can you imagine when someone comes literally into your life and all of a sudden as a friend, they know things about, facts about who you've been, what has happened, and all of a sudden they don't care. What they care about is the Christ in them giving it to you, to where you can grow in Christ and overcome. That's what they care about. Amen. I'm telling you, when that happens, and when history connects like that, all of a sudden, for the first time, you'll have a friend forever. They're no longer fearful. They're not afraid of you. They don't think you're going to rat on them. They don't think you're going to tell everybody and their brother what they've told you. Right. And I say, Lord, what an amazing event that could be. I think that one of the great strengths of building relationships in the body of Christ is understanding someone's history. Only because I think it's important, I want to tell you this. Everybody in this room has one. Everybody in this room has one. You and I all have history. What do I do with that? Do I tee you up and set you out like a place kicker would? Pow! Boot you out of the church? Boot you out of my life? Boot you out of my Bible study? Boot you out of the love relationship of sitting next to you in the house of God and praying with you as tears are flowing down your cheek? Is that what I do to you? We're called to do that many times, we think, but you're not called to do that from the God of heaven. And I just want to tell you, we all have a history. And it's quite possible that if we all knew each other's history, that our sphere of influence and circles would get smaller and smaller and smaller. Why? Because we would all think in piousness, man, I know about his history. And man, I'm going to boot him out. I don't want to even hang around him. I don't like him at all now. That was Hebrew for... Are you doing okay?
Amen.
Everybody has one. That's true. Is there anybody here that doesn't have history? Raise your hand. That would be your first mistake. I don't know if you know this or not, but I want you to go to Colossians. That's mandatory. It's in the New Testament. It's right after Ephesians. Oop, not after Ephesians. Right after Philippians. I need to read you chapter 1, verse 15, 17. Listen to this. Before I read this, I'm going to make this statement. God has history. And because of his history, we know whether we want him in our life or whether we don't want him in our life. Have you ever read or listened or known anything about God's history that makes you want to get yourself away from him or boot him out? Of course not. Listen to this in Colossians chapter 1, 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. What are you reading with me? You're reading about the divine preeminence of Christ, of God. Does that stir you? Does that make you feel like you maybe could trust your life to him? Maybe you could hold near to him when you read this kind of a thing? Look what it says in 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. He is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have preeminence. Preeminence means to be first. Wow. I'd like to suggest to you that God has history. In fact, God was before you and I were. God was before the earth was. God was before the cosmos was ever created. In fact, the Bible tells us he has always been and always will be. Isn't it amazing when you begin to see his history, how you're attracted to that? Wouldn't it be something if we begin to say, Lord, I want in my life for people to be attracted to me so that I can speak the love of Christ and share the love of Christ and be a ministry, a history to them in ways like they've never known. We can do that. How many believe it? You can. And how many of you don't lift your hand because you're saying, no, they will never want to be ever listen to me because they know my history. Oh, come on. You think way too much of yourself. Listen, when the blood of Jesus is applied, it's over. Because when you confess your sins, he is able and just to forgive your sins, even your history. I need you to go to Psalms 103 because I can see I have a lot of doubters I'm still working with. Psalms 103, please. Listen to this. I'm giving you just like 10 more seconds. Hurry. Oh, I need you there. You've got to be there. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Do you understand what you're reading? You're reading about the Lord who you can believe because of history. You can hold your life and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. Verse 9 says, he will not always chide. That means he will not always strive with us or contend with us. Neither will he keep his anger forever. Oh, I need that because I know who and what I've been. But he will not always keep his anger. Isn't that awesome? Verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us after our sins. And that blows me away. I just have to stop there. I've just got to camp for a while here. What do you mean? I've always thought he deals with me because of my sins. That's not what it says. Look what it says in verse 10 again. He has not dealt with me after our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. The word iniquity, it means perverseness. So how has he dealt with me? Look up this way real quick. He dealt with you and me as a father that loves us. And there is no father. I know there's exceptions. Well, yeah, you've read about it. But the truth is, there is no father who bears the father image that wants to destroy his children. So how does he deal with me and my sin? He deals with my heart to be like him. And then he provides sin being taken care of. Isn't that awesome? Yes, amen, Pastor. Glory to God. Amen. I love this. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. In other words, there's no limit to his mercy. towards those that fear him. Verse 12, for as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. As far as, I'm going from west to east right here. And he has removed our transgressions from us. In other words, they don't just kind of go out here and stop over here in Plummer or fall down over here on the other side of town. He's removed them as far as the east is to the west. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. As far as the east is to the west. Verse 14, he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to those that fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. I'm suggesting this morning, even if you have scars, and I know what we do with scars, we kind of say, I don't want anybody to see my scar. Scars are something that has healed and tells you don't ever go back there. That's what a scar is, and don't ever come back here. And the Lord says, I've healed you, and I've blessed you, and I am your father. And now just don't ever go back there again to that other thing where the scars brought you first. Follow after me with all your might. Amen? Amen. See, as a pastor would say, that's the kind of people I want, to be loving one another and ministering one to another. And even though there's a whole bunch of scars sitting in these chairs, yeah, forget the scars. Just don't ever go back there. Love one another in the bond of love. Amen?
Amen.
I told you there's three things. Here's number two. It's quite possible. I'll go faster, but I'm not sure. I can't promise anything. I'd like to say this. The second thing I really believe builds relationships is attitude. Write it down. I know that sounds really simple, but I think it's important. Some years ago, I read this, and I have this again this morning here for you. I want to ask this question. What do you think is more important, attitude or ability? Attitude or ability, what's more important?
Attitude.
I would think so. 10,000 CEOs. Here's what 10,000 CEOs, they were looking for hiring. And as they were preparing to hire, 10,000 of these CEOs, this is what they looked for. 5% availability, 5% adaptability, 1% ability, 10% appearance, 70% attitude. 70% attitude. That's what they looked for. Isn't that amazing? I love this little story. It's a story where the daddy says to his son, he says, look what I bought. I bought a dart game. Where should we put it? And the little boy says, oh, daddy, let's put it right over here. And so they go over and they put it on the wall right here, probably in the shop. And daddy says, look at these, how sharp they are. Be careful, you could poke yourself. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to stand here. Here's the line. And we're going to throw our darts. And he says, we're going to have so much fun. And the little boy's looking up at his daddy saying, oh, I can hardly wait, daddy. We're going to have fun. Finally, the little boy stops everything. And he says, daddy, I can hardly wait to throw darts with you. But he says, would you please promise me one thing? He says, every time I throw my dart, will you please say, that's wonderful? And so the dad takes and throws his dart and looks at his son and he goes, that's wonderful. And he goes, daddy, that's great. Please promise me every time that I throw my dart, daddy, will you say that was wonderful? So he starts throwing his dart. Daddy would say, that's wonderful. He throws the dart and daddy says, it's wonderful. Finally, he throws his dart and he hits a bullseye. And daddy's looking at him and he says, what am I supposed to say? He says, daddy, you've already said it so many times, but say it again that I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful because of the darts that I'm throwing. And I'm thinking to myself, think about this. What are we talking about? We're talking about what builds relationship is attitudes. And if that father had a bad attitude or whatever, you know what? That little boy would not have enjoyed that dart game at all. People won't enjoy our relationship building if we don't have the right attitude. And I just challenge you this morning to please recognize that. I don't know if this will totally make sense to you or not, but years ago there was a cartoon, and it was called Peanuts, and it was usually in the newspaper. Anybody ever see that little cartoon? You think you're in trouble when you raise your hands for some, don't you? I thought this was really a great one. It's a cartoon about Lucy and CB, Charlie Brown. Finally, here's how it goes. It says this. Lucy's looking at Charlie Brown, and finally, with exasperation, pointing out this and that, she says, "I've had it, Charlie Brown. I'm just going to tell you what I think about you." So Lucy goes on. I mean, this is how you build relationships, right? Lucy goes on. She says, "Hands on hip, Charlie Brown, you are the foul ball that was supposed to have been a line drive. You're in the shadow of your own goalposts. You're a double bogey on the 18th green. You're a 7-10 split in the 10th frame. You're a dropped rod and reel at the edge of the lake, and now you can't get it. You're a missed free throw in the 7th game. You are a shanked 9 iron. The ball is now lost. And you are a called 3rd strike in the 9th inning, down by 1. Game over, Charlie." And you know, I've read that, I'm thinking, doesn't that just make you want to be around Lucy? I can only suggest that I think attitudes are really, really important. And what's amazing about attitudes is, please hear me, is that attitudes sometimes have to forge and go between other people's attitudes. They have to go past learned experience. Sometimes my attitude has to forget things that this person I'm trying to win or to be a relation with and to minister to them. I have to forget how they treated me 3 months ago. There's a whole lot of things that I have to do. Probably the easiest thing is to take and just tell Lucy to go to another place and just don't hang around me anymore. Because I have such a desire to build a relationship with the Charlie Browns of life. Amen?
Amen.
So here's my last, and I'm just about done. And I know you don't believe that, so I don't know why I tell you that. I think it's so important that we learn history and we honor one another with history. I think it's so important that we keep our attitudes excellent. But I want to tell you the last thing is affirmation. Here's what affirmation means. It means that I like you. If I look at Bob low in the back and I want to affirm Bob, here's how I do it. I do it by showing him that I like him. That's how I do it. I take the lead. You know, no one wants to be condemned. Is there anybody here who would like to be condemned? No one wants to be condemned. No one wants to be disliked or left out. What's so amazing is that in our affirmation process, we need to look at how people are and what God wants us to do in and through them. This is a true story, the best I could tell, is that there was a K through 1 class, and the kids were all in equal intelligence. And so the education said, let's try this. And so they took and they divided the K1 in half. And they put them in separate rooms. They gave them the same tests, same reading material, same everything. Teachers were different rooms. And after 2 weeks of this happening, in room number 1, they heard things like this. "You are incredible. You are wonderful. You're winners. There's no boy, no class in this school like yours. You guys are phenomenal. At the end of 2 weeks, they were absolutely solid A, if you can imagine. They were just perfect right on. Second room, same group of kids, class two. As they began to go through that week, they said, "What happened to you? You're failures. You lack ability. I'm not going to call you stupid, but does it fit?" At the end of 2 weeks, I know you're probably judging like,
"That's not very nice."
Let's see. At the end of 2 weeks, class number two went from equal excellent marks to scale as far as it could slide down because of what they were told, what they were spoken to, and what had happened. Literally, the affirmation was gone. I've tried this myself personally. I have found that if I find somebody hard, somebody who I'm not sure likes me, I'm not sure if they want to like me, I'm not sure if we'll ever have much of a relationship. Do you know one of the things I do is I begin to affirm them. I don't talk about me. I talk about them. Man, that's incredible. Did you build that? Did you make that? That is phenomenal. That's something that you can do? I didn't know that. Man, you ought to open up a store and sell it. You'd make more. Your profits would go far beyond Walmart. You are amazing. It doesn't take long, but all of a sudden in relational patterns, I began to discover that person cares now about me. Do you know why? Because I have reached towards them and made them feel very important. Isn't that true? I'd like you to close your Bibles this morning. And I pray that as I share this last thought, it's not a point, it's just something that I want to tell you. I pray that it'll kind of galvanize everything that I've said. In relationship building, let me tell you what I think is the most important word. Are you ready? In relationship building, this is the most important word. One word. We. Say we.
We.
In relationship building, we is the most important word. The second most important words, it's two, is thank you. The three most important words, I love you. The four most important words in building relationships is, what is your opinion? Ouch. And the five most important words in building relationships, you did a great job. You did a great job. I challenge you this morning to the words of Jesus. When Jesus said, as you desire to be treated, so do the same. Jesus taught if we would do that and we want to be treated certain ways, that God will bless those around us and our relationships. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Stand with me, please. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you agree with me, Lord? We, together, corporately, God, we want to be very relational in what we do for you. We don't want to, Lord, have our own agendas. God, we want to be relational. We also, Lord, want to learn to say thank you. We honor you. Thank you to one another. Thank you to our friends. Thank you to people, Lord, that we've never had any relationship with. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in this. We pray that, Lord God, that it would be something that you would never let us miss. Thank you. I pray, Lord God, not only in this manner, but I pray that, Father, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to learn that we can say, I love you. What is your opinion? I don't want it to be my opinion. I want to know you. And Lord, please, help us to take and build into our church the fabric of our people. What a great job they do every day, every week. From our classes to our children's ministries, youth ministries, our worship teams. Oh God, there's so much. Our board members. Father, the men that are building and doing work as unto the Lord. What a great job you do. May these five areas of relationship, Lord, move us, challenge us to walk before you pure and holy. I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.